last song really summarized what I have to say this morning and put it in the Christian setting that we know it today. As we think of the life of Jacob and Joseph in the Old Testament, they certainly knew God, but they could not understand what God had prepared in Jesus that we have the privilege of knowing today. So I trust that although we've already summarized the message, you'll stay just a little longer. I think I'd also like us to pray just for 1 minute. Many of us have friends who are not so well, and I think that some of you are aware that Graham Edwards has been due to have a heart operation been waiting for quite some time. And then this week, suddenly, he found almost without warning that he needed to go in for that operation, which took place, I think, on Friday. And I don't have any up-to-date information today, but he's needing our prayers as he recovers from that operation, a triple bypass. Graham helps operate all the systems up here, the PowerPoints and so on. So thanks to Johan and his son Jeremy who are helping today in somewhat new parts of this role. Let's just pray for Graham and other members of our church. Lord, we do commit to you, Graham, and ask for your healing. We pray for the wisdom, for the doctors. We thank you again that you are the one and only great Almighty God. And we thank you that you know the details of our bodies as well as the details of our hearts and minds. And we pray that you will work in Graham and heal him and continue to be with Anne, that you will give her comfort and your grace at this time. We think, many of us can think of other members of our own congregation or friends who need your presence and your healing, and we pray for them and commit them to you. We thank you that you know what is best for each one of us, and we praise you for that. And now we commit our study of the life of Jacob to you, and we ask that you will speak into our lives today from this story of so long ago. And again, we thank you for the power and the message of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jacob was frantic with fear. He was going towards his home area to meet his brother Esau. And Esau had sworn that he was going to kill Jacob. So it wasn't just a game when he started heading home. So he was frantic and he was seeking God. He was praying to God. But he didn't yet know the peace and the quietness and rest that comes with a real deep knowledge of God. When we are at our wit's end is exactly one of those times when God can really speak into our lives in a big way. And he did with Jacob. And yet at the same time, well, that means first of all that if we're feeling that our life today is a struggle or a horrible mess even, if we're feeling fearful, lonely, powerless, then God's word today can speak to us. But actually the story can speak to us even if life seems to be going on smoothly at the moment. Because this is a story with meaning for each one of us. The solution to our problems is not what happens around us or what others do to us, but what God does in us if we will surrender to Him. I read it again. The solution to our problems is not what happens around us or what others do to us, but what God does in us if we will allow Him to do it. Last week, Dr. Steve Dunn gave us a very interesting sermon, largely on the early life of Jacob. I will review that to some extent because it's very relevant to the remainder of Jacob's story. Do you remember what Jacob's name meant? The grabber. He grabbed the heel of his older brother as the twins came out of the womb. But that was his nature. Grabber or deceiver. And do you remember how the things that Jacob grabbed? You remember how Esau came in from the fields dying of hunger and wanted the food that Jacob had cooked. And Jacob grabbed his opportunity. Okay, you can have my food if you give me the birthright, which Esau did. And then you may remember how Jacob grabbed the blessing and Mum helped him. Mum helped son to deceive father, Isaac, so that Jacob could get the blessing that father was still planning to give to Jacob. No, Esau, thank you. Sorry to confuse you. So father told Esau to go off to prepare for the blessing, but actually Jacob and Mum sneaked in, deceived father and so on. Wasn't a pretty picture of a family, was it? And as we move on in the next few weeks into Joseph's life, that the fact is underlined that neither Isaac's family with Esau and Jacob or Jacob's family with his children was a very happy kind of situation. And I guess that's true to the situation we know now. Jacob lived perhaps, well, nearly 4,000 years ago, and yet the whole story is so relevant to life today. It's a story, by the way, that teaches a lot about parenting and what not to do as a parent, the problem of favoritism. But again, that's not our focus this morning. When Esau learned what Mum and Jacob had done to deceive Dad and get the blessing, he was absolutely furious. And he swore that he would kill Jacob. He let that issue bubble inside him and stir and wind and grind within him. And he said, well, Dad wanted to bless me because he thought he was coming to the end of his days, so I'll wait till Dad pegs out and then I can do it. And Mum, of course, got terrified that Jacob would get killed, and she talked Dad into sending Jacob off to look for a wife with over where her relatives lived, many hundreds of kilometers away. And of course, that got Jacob out of the whole location with Esau there. And then you may recall that the first night as Jacob travelled away, he had that dream and he saw the ladder based on earth, and the ladder went up to heaven, and above, well, on the ladder were the angels going up and down, and Jacob saw God, as it were, in his dream above that ladder, and God spoke to him. And next slide, please. One by one, God said to him, I will give you and your descendants this land. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. All people, all nations will be blessed through you. I am with you and will watch over you. I will bring you back to this land. And it's interesting to see how Jacob responded to that. I want to emphasize that this is just the very beginning of his journey to know God. And next slide, please. So Jacob awoke from having seen the dream and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. Jacob, he knew that grandfather Abraham had been given promises by God. He knew that those promises were brought down to his father Isaac. But obviously Jacob had had no real interest in God up to this point. So he says, God's in this place and I didn't know it. The start of his journey, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And the word Bethel refers to the house of God. Jacob's beginning of awareness that God was with him. Of course, God is with everyone around the world. I'm not just talking about believers. God created the world. He sustains the world, and he's in every space, place in this whole world, keeping it together, sustaining it. We don't have to wonder where God is, but so many don't even begin to realize that God is with them, let alone understand what it meant. Because I think as you work through the story of Jacob, you realize that it took him a long time to begin to realize the implications that God was with him. Then, next slide, please. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. What's going on in Jacob's life? Jacob is just at the beginning of knowing God, and he's doing a deal like he'd do a deal with anybody else who was his neighbor or business client or whatever. God, if you'll do this what you've promised, then I will generously allow you to be my God. So Jacob's still thinking of God at this level, and we've just been singing about God as majesty in a way that you and I don't understand majesty. We don't understand what kingship is about, but God is the true king. And as we sing about majesty, it puts this kind of talk, Jacob and God, if you do this for me, then I will allow you to be my God. No, it's I am here, and before God, as we have sung, we humbly bow and surrender to him. That's the issue of life. The meaning of life, the joy of life, falls into place when we finally learn that it's nothing like this, it's like this, and all we can do in our sinfulness is to surrender to God. Now, before we get to Genesis 31, just leave it there. You may remember that after that time, at that dream at Bethel, then Jacob went on to Uncle Laban's place. And you may remember that, as Dr. Steve said last week, Laban was at least as good a grabber as Jacob. And so they had an interesting relationship, and Jacob worked for Uncle Laban for 20 years. 7 years to get Leah, or to pay for Leah, a wife he didn't even want, and then another 7 years for Rachel, who he loved, and then another 6 years on a contract with Laban. And Laban changed his wage, his contracts, 10 times in the 6 years that Jacob worked for him. And it seems actually that having met God for the first time at Bethel, Jacob's way of life began to change, and gradually God started to mold him. And he was a faithful worker. He did not diddle Uncle Laban, even although it came to the point where others thought he was. He was faithful, honest, and so on. And that brings us to this one here, that now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. There's a sort of half-truth in that, and I can't dwell on the whole story. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, God started to speak to him again more clearly, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob called his wives out into the fields and talked with them, and they agreed. Dad, Laban, he's a grabber. He's not interested in us and daughters as daughters. He's not interested in you. He's out for what he can get. It's time we went. And they prepared and were ready to go. And it is an interesting story about how Jacob went away without telling Laban. And when Laban found out, he chased Jacob and his families and his goods and cattle and so on. And but God said to Laban, don't you do anything out of place towards Jacob. And finally, Jacob and Laban were able to say goodbye. Laban could say goodbye to his family, daughters, grandchildren, and he went back to his area and Jacob continued on. That's when we come to the next slide, please. Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. So Jacob has said goodbye to Laban, all those problems are dealt with, and now he's got the big one coming up. He's heading back towards Esau, who swore that he would murder him. And therefore, God came to him by showing him these angels and encouraging him. And he came to call this place Two Camps. Now, as we know things as believers, post the cross, the life of Jesus on earth, we know that as we come to God and trust in Jesus, truly trust in him, our sins are forgiven. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes into our life, and it's not two camps. It's God with us. We are in Christ, in God, and God, his Spirit, is in us. But Jacob was still learning about this whole business of the meaning that God was with him and that God would protect him. And so Jacob was still unable to see how caring and protective God is and was for him. The children's talk is a very relevant part of this whole story of Jacob. The Lord is my shepherd. He cares intimately for us. And that lesson, of course, is just as much for adults as children. God's presence, nothing will happen to us, nothing, without God's okay, as it were, even the hard things. And God doesn't promise there won't be crises, just as Jacob was facing a crisis then. God doesn't promise there won't be hurts and harm, but he says all things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And Romans 8 also tells us that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Of course, there are different kinds of fear. There's a natural fear of, I don't want my fingers chopped off because of the hurt and the harm and everything else. But fear can reduce us to a weak mass. And that kind of fear does not come from God. Can I remind you, next slide, Romans 8 verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's slavery to sin, slavery to Satan. Doesn't come from God, but that's where the fear comes from. Instead, you have received the spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of adoption. We are God's children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's the intimate knowledge of God. And then next, 2 Timothy 1:7, a great verse. God gave us a spirit, not of fear. That doesn't come from God, but of power and love and of self-control. So, I need to change my notes. I keep looking backwards instead of forwards. at this point, Jacob is really, really fearful, and he's still learning the lessons that actually came from his first meeting with God in the dream at Bethel. And so he sent messengers off to Esau trying to say, I'm coming, and I'm coming as a friend, as it were, humbly coming to Esau. And apparently Esau just didn't say anything. And the messengers came back and all they could say, well, Esau's coming and he's got 400 men with him, which really put the wind up Jacob. It didn't say anything about his intention, but why would he have 400 men with him? And so in his fear, not yet understanding the real meaning that God is with us and will watch over us, he takes all his property and his people and divides them into two lots and sends one round one way and the other around the other way. And he says, well, if Esau kills off all these, then maybe these will survive. And then he prays, but he also works hard in his organization, and he prepares a very generous gift of all kinds of animals, herds of sheep and camels and all these things, and sends the herds off one after the other in order to try and placate Esau. And then he sends his family, they were camped at a stream, and he sent his family across the ford together with the last possessions. And he was left probably early in the night on that northern side of the ford. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Can I say here that in the Christian world today, particularly the Western Christian world, Bethel is a very honored, important emphasis of the Western church today, and rightly so, in that it speaks of how Jacob came first to meet God and gain God's promises. And also, by the way, in Genesis 35, which we won't cover in detail today, we're also told that in that chapter 35, that when Jacob and his family were back in Canaan and more into ordinary life, God said to him, go back to Bethel. And he did so, and as he did so, he said to his whole family, you're to get any of these idols and things that you might have brought with you from the other side. You are to get rid of the spirit stuff. And they brought it all in a heap and buried it under a tree. Totally got rid of it. They bathed, cleaned themselves, and put on new clothes and headed off to Bethel. It's a picture of repentance and cleansing, which we all need to do regularly. Confess our sins, and where we have, if we have fallen away from what where we once were with God, Bethel is a picture also of returning to where we knew God and renewing our vows and repenting. But this chapter, chapter 32, isn't particularly well known, but it's equally important. It is a core, almost the core of the gospel, knowing, of course, that Jesus died on the cross for us and so on. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched Jacob's hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Please Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And the man said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, the one who struggles with God, or perhaps the Prince of God. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And there the man did bless him. Next slide, please. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. So what does this story mean? First of all, we're not told particularly how the man came. Why did they start wrestling? We don't know that kind of stuff. But the physical wrestling, which is the physical reality of this story, also represents the spiritual that was going on between God and Jacob. It's clear in the text that the man was God or an angel representing God. We don't have to worry about that kind of detail. That's irrelevant. And in this age, when we know that God came as man in Jesus, but he was appearing as a man, and Jacob wrestled with him. To begin with, Jacob was like he'd always been. He said, "This guy's not going to beat me. Nobody's going to beat me." And he wrestled hour after hour after hour through the night. "I'm able to do things myself, thank you. I can work things out." And so they came to daybreak. And it's interesting that the text says, "And the man could not overcome Jacob." And it seems to me that we need to understand, well, it seems to me that what that means is that the man could not overcome Jacob while he remained in the limitations of being a man. Doesn't mean God couldn't overcome him. It just means that the limitations had been set. But at daybreak, God wanted to move on, so to speak, literally and metaphorically, and he therefore took action as God in a whole different way. And whether he just lightly touched the hip, the thigh, or gave him a great whack, he just whacked Jacob, his hip's out of joint. Now, if your hip is out of joint, how are you going to wrestle with someone? You see the picture? You can't wrestle when your hips ripped out of its joint. And so he could no longer wrestle. And it seems that at that moment, as it were, he realized, this man has been fighting with me all night. But he could have done that any old time. He could have done it in the first 5 minutes. This isn't just a man. Whether that was the moment he realized, probably it was the moment when he realized, I'm wrestling in a sense with God. And he realized, he can just overcome me, he can just kill me, do what he likes. And his whole demeanor changes, and he realizes the greatness of God. And instead, he still got his good, strong grip. And he holds on to God, not wrestling with him, but saying, okay, God, you can overpower me, but please, please don't go unless you bless me. And so the man did that. It says clearly, the man blessed him. And before he blessed him, he said, don't be a grabber anymore. Your name is not Jacob. It is to be changed to Israel, one who strives with God. Not just strives, not strives because he wants his own way, but strives with God so that he can serve him, know God's will and direction for his life, and so that he can strive with and for other people and serve them. So the story speaks about how God, the greatness of God, God's majesty, God's presence, and the fact that the only real life is a life that surrenders to God. And in surrendering to God, whether you limp or not is irrelevant. There is a life, a joy, an abundant life and purpose which you will not get in any other way. And that's a process that God wants all of us to go through. Like Jacob, many of us can know God year in, year out at a certain level. But God always wants us to keep moving on, growing to a new level, and surrendering, as it were, more and more, surrendering ourselves totally to him. So his overcoming was based on surrender. Realizing the majesty of God put him in his place and then enabled him and will enable you and me to be overcomers of Satan and sin. And I trust that each of us can encourage one another to surrender to his majesty, and that we ourselves, each one, will more and more see the majesty of God and surrender to him. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, speak into our lives today and overpower us and bring us to submission and surrender in the way that you did to Jacob. Deepen our faith and trust in you, in which we can find abundant life and peace and rest. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
What is it that God would have you surrender to him today? As we sing our final song, which is very much about acknowledging our need and coming to God, take the opportunity to have that transaction with God. And if you wish to come forward and pray, we will have people here who would like to pray with you. So let's sing and commit our way to God.
Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the praise that I found in you. Lord, I've come. come to know the weaknesses I see.